Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following sermon was given by Father Ryan Jones on January 15th, 2017, the second Sunday after the Epiphany.
This week, as I was studying in preparation for the sermon today, I noticed that the scripture passages that we read this morning all have a common underlying theme to them. They're all in some way related to the notion of God's calling. In Isaiah, it's the righteous servant who we're told in Isaiah 49:1 that God called before he was born. In 1 Corinthians, it's about Paul and the church in Corinth and their calling into Christ. And then in the Gospel of John, the reading we had today, it's about the first disciples of Jesus being called. Calling throughout all three of those. I noticed that we Christians throw the term calling around a lot. You notice that? This morning, I want to take a deeper look at the notion of calling. And I'll give you a fair warning. First of all, my sermon's a little longer today than usual. Secondly, it may be a little controversial. And so I just want to invite conversation if you'd like to talk to me afterwards about it or another time as well. Okay, so let's talk about this notion of calling. If I were to ask you, what is your calling? What comes to mind? I'm going to guess that most of us, when we think about a calling, instinctively connect it to a career path or to a job. This is often apparent in the language we use for our work. For example, we often refer to our work as a vocation. You heard that term? Yeah. Okay, some of you may know that the word vocation comes from a Latin term, vocari, which again simply means calling. We have vocational schools, we have vocational discernment counselors, we have an entire industry that tries to help people find their calling or their vocation through career testing. The story of how it is that secular people in our culture talk about their career as a calling or as a vocation is actually a long and very fascinating saga. I wish I had time to share the story with you today. I'm going to have to spare you the details for another time, but it's actually an important story. What I will tell you is that the language of calling or vocation is borrowed wholesale from the Christian tradition. So whenever you see it in our society as vocation or calling, it's being drawn from the Christian tradition. The story of how this happened is complicated to untangle because the language of vocation or calling that emerges from the Christian understanding of vocation and calling comes from the Protestant Reformation, and it is different than the way the earlier church used it. So what began as a Christian idea went through several stages of alteration. Vocation and calling meant one thing for the first 1,500 years of the church. And then it meant something different about 400 or 500 years ago. And then it got transported into secular culture where it means something altogether different again. So you see there's kind of three stages to this whole thing here. So in our current setting, the notion of finding your calling or your vocation is in many ways about self-discovery. It's often about discerning your personal destiny, fulfilling your potential, finding your true self. Now, there's also a popularized, Christianized form of this. It's the same thing, essentially, but in the churches, people are told to discover, everyone's told to discover his or her God-given calling. Are you familiar with this? You've seen this in churches? Okay. My wife, Elizabeth, was telling me this week about how in the church that she grew up in, finding your calling was super important to that church. And it didn't. If you didn't get clear on that, you might be missing out on your God-ordained mission in life. So she spent years of her life sort of anxiously wringing her hands, trying to desperately figure out what it was that she was called to do. This is a great sermon about Elizabeth here, right? Yes. Was it medical missions? Was it physical therapy? Or was it something else altogether? And of course, I use her as an example. She's not alone in this. Lots of people have talked to me about this same kind of challenge. It's been my observation that very few questions instill anxiety in people as quickly as trying to ascertain, what is my calling? I know that's been the case in my story as well. Now, there's reasons why this is the case. There's a lot hanging on correctly discerning a sense of calling. To have a calling is to discover the specific context in which your life has significance. It's the place where you belong. It's an identity. It's the setting in which you and you uniquely find satisfaction and the fulfillment of your destiny. So significance, belonging, identity, satisfaction, destiny, fulfillment. So yeah, like this is a pretty big deal, right? Like you wouldn't really want to screw this one up. This causes many people to go on an anxious years-long, sometimes lifetime-long journey of trying to figure out where they, as a confused puzzle piece, uniquely belong in the vast landscape of employment. Is this resonating with any of you? Okay, I'm hoping that somebody is out there is like connecting up with what I'm saying here. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that what I'm describing hasn't always been the case. What we're talking about is a uniquely modern dilemma. It used to be that if your father was a stonemason, you were a stonemason. Or if your father was a farmer, you were a farmer. But now it doesn't matter much what your father or your mother does for work or if they work at all. It's possible, theoretically at least, for a person growing up in a place like San Francisco to do hundreds or even thousands of different types of work. Not in one lifetime, but just the potentials out there, right? One website I saw claimed that they are offered 12,000 different vocational options. 12,000. That's a lot of options. Now, on the one hand, this is amazing, right? Like, we can celebrate. There's a vast array of possibilities for every person to consider. Now, in my case, my dad is a gynecologist, and I have to tell you that I'm fairly relieved that I don't have to take up my father's trade. There's nothing wrong with being a gynecologist. It's just not for me, right? So I celebrate the freedom to choose a different career path from my father. But on the other hand, and there's plenty of research to show this, the multitudinous of options bring with it a crippling sense of anxiety for many people. What if I don't find the exactly right job for me? What if I miss my calling? Over the years that I've been a pastor, I've had dozens of conversations with people about this anxiety over finding a calling. And a big part of me has begun to wonder, over the last few years, about whether there is something wrong with this whole picture. Something seems off about it to me. Over the years, I've heard numerous sermons and I've read lots of books and articles about calling and vocation. But if this is truly a Christian notion, then why is there basically nothing about it in the pages of the Bible? Believe me, I've searched high and low. It's not there. I did a word search this week of every single use of the word of called and calling in the New Testament. Not a single thing about this. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The concept of calling is absolutely a major part of the New Testament. It's just not in the way that most of us have been taught to think about it. The calling that is central to the message of the New Testament is not so much a personalized calling to a job as it is a calling to participate in a particular person. The calling that you find across the pages of the New Testament is God's invitation and personal call to each of us to follow Jesus and to participate in his body. And I would argue that any particular calling for an individual beyond that is a calling to perform a specific role within the body of Christ and is rarely, if ever, the same thing as a career or a job as we understand that. So let's look at some passages that we read earlier today. We'll start with the gospel reading. This passage is a story of the calling of Jesus' first disciples. The gospel passage for today tells the story of Andrew and an unnamed person who is also a disciple. And we're introduced to them as they are following John the Baptist. Now, John is aware that his role is diminishing and that his goal is to get people to pay attention to Jesus. That's his whole goal at that point. So twice he publicly proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now there's a whole trail we could go down about what that means, but I'll save it for another time. The bottom line is that John's followers realize that Jesus is the guy that they should be paying attention to. And so they start following him, literally. Like they're just kind of like following behind him as he's walking along there. It's a little bit weird, right? So Jesus notices these guys walking behind him and he stops them and he asks them a very penetrating question. What are you looking for? It's a great question. We ought to ask ourselves this question more often. Like, what is it that you are seeking? What are you looking for? Now, they don't offer an answer. Instead, they address him as Rabbi, which means teacher. And then they ask him what appears to us to be a very strange, perhaps even invasive question. So these creepers have been following him. And then they're like, where are you staying? Which is like, what? Now, what they mean by that question is not quite what it sounds like. They're not looking for lodging. These guys know that rabbis typically have a place where they instruct their students. And so what they want to know is, where is this place where Jesus gathers his disciples? And Jesus' answer is classic Jesus. He says three words, come and see. Come and see. He turns a request for information into an invitation to participation. Jesus issues a call to come and discover him firsthand, to discover what he's doing firsthand. And so they go and they spend the rest of the day with him. And apparently what they discover confirms that he is in fact the real deal. And because they go and they invite some others to join them, telling them that they have found the Messiah. Now, one of the people who joins them is Simon. Jesus, upon meeting Simon, does something interesting. He tells him who he is. He says, you are Simon. And then he tells him where he comes from. You are the son of John. And then he tells him what he will become. You will be called Cephas, the rock. So Jesus not only issues an invitation and a calling to come and discover firsthand who he is, he also gives his followers a new identity and a new destiny. Now, this sort of experience is repeated numerous times across the four Gospels. Jesus meets a person, he issues them a personal invitation to follow him. And he does this with James and John when they're fishing. He does it with Matthew Levi, who's the tax collector, and with all sorts of other folks. Again and again, Jesus calls people to follow him. Now, what's interesting about this calling is that it continues even after Jesus' death and resurrection. Instead of merely physically following Jesus, God continues to call people, in the language of our reading from 1 Corinthians, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in the language of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where Paul says, to the church that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So this is what we discover about the New Testament's understanding of calling. We are called to follow Jesus. We're called into the fellowship of Jesus. And we're called alongside others in this fellowship to become saints. That's what the majority of the texts that talk about calling are about. The vast majority of them. Now, on a few occasions, God calls people to do specific things or to take a specific role. An example of this is found in our passage today in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul begins the letter by saying, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So isn't this an example of a personal call that I've been saying maybe doesn't exist? Well, indeed it is an example of that. And it all goes back to Paul's conversion. Now, if you remember that Paul is on his way to Damascus when Jesus meets him and confronts him, he knocks Paul to the ground with a bright light, and then the book of Acts tells us that Jesus informs him that he will be sent as an instrument to bring Christ's name to the Gentiles. He's also told that he is going to suffer for Christ's name. He's given a call to a particular task for Christ's church. So he has a sort of role. He has a specific task. Peter also gets a specific calling. You remember when Jesus is restoring Peter after Peter had betrayed him three times? Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And then each time, Jesus says something to him in response. Remember, he says, "Feed my lambs." Or he says, "Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." And then he tells him that he's going to suffer and be killed as he carries out this particular calling. So both Peter and Paul are given special commissions, particular lifelong callings that alter their identity in order to go and do something specific in a particular role within the church, within Christ's church. And in both cases, the special calling comes with a special suffering and the necessity of total dependence on Christ. And interestingly, in both of these cases, in both Peter and Paul's case, they have other jobs. Peter is a fisherman. You see in the resurrection, after the resurrection, he's still fishing. And you see Paul, who is making tents through his whole life. When the New Testament talks about a calling, it does not mean what we have commonly heard that it means. We've been led to think that our significance, our belonging, our destiny, and our sense of identity are bound up in our calling. And actually, that's correct. It's just that our calling is not what, in many cases, we've been told that it is. Our calling is not about whether you work in technology or nonprofit or in medicine. It's not a calling to be a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or a janitor. Our calling, again, this is really clear from the New Testament, our calling is to follow Jesus and to belong in the fellowship of Christ. The reason this clarification is so important is that we risk idolatry if we get confused on this. You probably noticed that we have an entire culture around us that tells us that our career is the means to change the world. It's our identity. It's the place where we most belong in many cases. It's our means to find personal fulfillment and so on and so forth. And what I've noticed is that we Christians are as confused about this as anyone, sometimes even more so than others. And much of the confusion comes back to this fundamental notion of calling. Many of us have been told and have been led to believe that the calling that really matters in life is what we do with our career. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm making a few of you uncomfortable right now, right? But let me just say this as clearly as I can. Many of us have been led to falsely believe that our calling is our job. And on the surface, that sounds nice. It can even look like a potential means to have all of life become sacred and meaningful. But the problem is there's nothing in the Bible to actually support that. There's nothing. And when you add to this the fact that it's not how the first 1,500 years of Christians thought about this, it should make you pause and wonder if something is not quite right about it. I think what's most problematic about this, this whole notion of a calling being a job, is that it has led to the de-emphasis of the collective importance of the church. If what really matters is me individually fulfilling my career as or my calling as a nurse or a teacher or an accountant, then why does the church even matter? The real locus of God's action then, what God really cares about, is in my cubicle or in my classroom or in my operating room or in front of my laptop or wherever I make my living. And there are whole versions of Christianity that say just that. But I warn you that this is a deviation from the biblical and historical understanding of church. I mean, don't get me wrong about this here. I see why this idea is attractive. There's a part of me that really likes it, by the way. And maybe even more than that, there's a part of us that wants to believe this really badly because it's a way of assuring ourselves that our work isn't irrelevant to God. It means that what I spent 20 plus years of my life getting an education for matters to God. It means that what I spend 40 to 80 hours of my waking hours each week doing matters to God. But before we get too excited about all that, there's a number of problems, again, with making too much of our jobs and when we conflate our calling and our job together. First, what happens when you lose your job? Do you lose your calling? Or what happens when you retire? Do you retire out of your calling? Or what about people who can't have a job in a traditional sense? or who don't fit into a recognizable career track? What about the handicapped? What about the disabled? What about stay-at-home mothers and fathers? Or what about the millions of Christians who were slaves in the early centuries of the church? Were they missing their calling? Or are we going to say that their calling was to be a slave? Paul, of course, is aware of these challenges. His vision of calling wasn't about a job or a career track. And that's why he can say stuff like he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, where he says, "Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called." Paul's goal for people is not for them to figure out the cool new career track once they become a Christian, where they're finally called to go be. His goal is stay where you are and enter into your calling, which is to follow Jesus and to be entered into his body and to be made a saint together with others. Again, the calling of the New Testament is that we're called to follow Jesus, we're called into the fellowship of Jesus, and we're called alongside others to be in that fellowship to become saints. What you do for work is not the main thing. But does that mean that God doesn't care what we do for work? No, God does care very much. We can be sure that God cares very much about what you are doing with your work and how you spend most of your waking hours. Absolutely. I'm also not saying that he didn't lead you into the field in which you work and perhaps even lead you to the specific job that you have. I believe that God does that sort of thing all the time. And you might even be disobedient if you ignored how God has led you or has given you the opportunities he's given you with regard to your job. But trying to place a label of God's calling on your work, no matter how significant it feels to you or me, there's real danger in that. It can easily tempt us to get the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? With regard to our identity and our belonging and our significance and our destiny. It can lead us to idolize our careers and to miss the primary locus of his action, which is always, always, always in his Son. Always. In his body. In his church, which is the continuation of the incarnation through time. The church is never incidental to the purposes of God in the world. Now, I know that some of you have been thinking, well, isn't this convenient for a pastor to be telling us that only his job and the work that he gets paid to do really matters, right? I know that's in your mind. I know. And I want to assure you that the warning I'm offering applies even more so to what I do. Now, without getting into the theology of ordination and priestly calling, what I will tell you is that no job is more risky for idolatry than the job of a pastor or priest. Because I'm tempted every single week to get wound up around the importance of my own job. What greater temptation is there than to think that your work has cosmic implications? I can easily be lured into thinking that my contribution, my role, is what really matters. But at the end of the day, my job is just that. It's a job. It's like a lot of jobs. It's like your job. And what matters 1,000 times more is my calling to follow Jesus and to enter into the fullness of the fellowship of God's Son and to be made a saint alongside all of you. That's what matters. That's the only thing that really matters. And everything else is just a job or a task or a temporary role. My belonging, my identity, my destiny, my fulfillment, my hope is all bound up in my calling to belong in Christ. That's what matters. But what about work? If our work isn't best thought of as a calling, according to the New Testament, then how are we to imagine it? We're going to take up this question, this very important question, in an upcoming Sunday morning formation and catechesis conversation series that we're going to do later on this year. Because I believe it's so important. It's so much of your waking hours, and if that part of your life is not connected into your spiritual formation and into your life with Christ, then something is really wrong. But for now, I want you to know that God cares about your work. He cares deeply about it. But more than anything else, he cares about calling you into his Son. That's the calling that matters above all else. As I close, I want you to listen to the words of St. Augustine's prayer in response to the calling of God. He captures how beautiful and how powerful the call of God is. And part of the problem is that the call into Christ and the call into communion, for many of us, we've lost an imagination of how beautiful and good and powerful it is. And so what becomes the most powerful thing is our work, because we think that that's where the excitement really is. So listen to this prayer from St. Augustine as we close here. You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness. You sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness. You shed your fragrance, and I drew in my breath, and I pant for you. I tasted, and now I hunger and thirst. You touched me, now I burn with longing for your peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I thank you that there is no part of our life that you don't care about, that you are concerned with every ounce of our being. You count every hair on our heads, you tell us in the Gospels. And I thank you that you have given us a calling that transcends every element of our earthly life, that calls us into your Son, into eternal communion with you, and into the joy and the identity of belonging and being called by your name. Would you establish in our own hearts and minds the deep priority of following you, Jesus, in every element of life? We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eucharist Church podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org or come join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.